We have covered a lot, and today will be no different. Before we get started, I'd like to know if anybody has any questions or comments about anything so far. I don't know if that's a good sign or a bad sign. I'm not really sure. I'm going to take it as a good sign. We talked yesterday about how to facilitate a class, and I told you it was all in the book. And I want to spend some time today before we do something I think that we're going to really enjoy. I want to finish talking about how to control a class. We talked yesterday about how to guide a class. You guide your class with what? Anybody remember?
Questions.
Guide your class with questions, right, not statements. So the top skill that a teacher must have is the ability to ask great questions. That should be something you should work on. And sometimes when people don't respond to our questions, as teachers, we hate that silence, so then we answer our own questions because we hate silence as a teacher, right? But sometimes we need to just give it a second or make sure that we're asking good questions. And so we're going to see how that works. We're going to actually play it out today. But invariably, at every class and every church I go to, there are hijackers. There are people that they hijack for different reasons. Some hijack because they have an agenda. There are certain churches I go to where there are, let's say, dissident groups, offshoots or whatever, however they want to term them, that are people that have their agenda and they want to discuss that during your class. And then there are people that just simply talk too much. You know, maybe they've been locked up in the house all week and Sabbath school time comes and now's their time to just talk. Yeah, we have them all. All churches have these people. And so we want to talk about how to handle that without alienating the other people, because you can have a visitor or somebody else, and they'll say, "Oh, I don't like what's going on in that class," because they're always arguing, they're always bickering. But before we do that, can I use your book, Henry?
Yeah. Also,
I want to just write, share some of these personalities that I find in most churches, and then often in our Sabbath school class. I did a whole thing on personality types. Here's one. One is Brother University. That's the person who's in your class. They want you to know they're educated. So when they give an answer, that's supposed to be it. So even if the educated person gives the right answer, I don't stop. I'll say, does anybody else like to share? What else does anyone else think about it? Because I don't want to signal that only the quote-unquote educated people are the ones to give all the answers. I told you my goal is to have as much participation as possible, okay? And then there's Sister Time Killer. That's the one I talked about. When she speaks, it seems like an eternity. As soon as she raises her hand, you know you're in trouble, right? So she's just talking and talking. You have to control that behavior. And many times as Sabbath school teachers, we're trying to be polite. So we don't want to just stop people from talking, but you only have a certain amount of time, so you have to control that. Then there's Sister Repeater. She gives the answer, then she gives the answer, and then she repeats the answer. And then Sister Cliche, I do have some men in here, don't worry. Sister Cliche, every time she gives an answer, it's a patented Adventist answer. Right, so you're having a discussion and it's going well, and then she'll raise her hand and say, "Well, brother teacher, all our righteousness is as filthy rags." That's one of our favorite ones. We love that one. It's like our get out of jail statement, because that means I'm not holding myself accountable because we're all filthy rags. However, the Bible says that the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. The Bible also says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. So God expects righteous living out of us. So if somebody says a patented cliche, I want to ask them next, well, what does that really mean? I don't just let it stay on the floor. Somebody just say, well, we're talking, and they'll say, well, we just need to die to self. And I want to know, well, tell me what that means. What do you mean when you say we need to die to self? And many times the things that we repeat so often, we really don't know what they mean. We just say that. And a visitor comes in, they don't know we're talking about suicide. We're all in here talking about dying to self. So I want to let's break it down. What do you mean when you, I remember one time I was teaching and a man with a very authoritative voice raised his hand and he said, "Brother teacher, we just need to surrender." So I said, "Well, can you tell me what it means to surrender?" He had no idea what it meant. It just sounded good at the time. So let's not do that. Brother, I'm right. He once had a final word on almost every subject. If I see that trend, I have to make sure that I make sure other people can participate. All right. Sister life story. Every time she wants to tell her own personal story. And the story usually starts around 1940. And I know she's got to get all the way up to 2016 with this story. I just can't wait. I know I need to be considerate and Christian and kind. So as soon as she inhales to start her next part of the story, I'll stop her. Say, "Now, wait a minute. You're getting just a little bit ahead of me. Can you just hold on a second? I want to make sure I got that first point." And then I take back over to class, right? But here's how I start all my classes now, regardless of how big or how small. I'll say, "Listen, we're going to have a great time today, but I want you to feel free to say anything you want to say, as long as it is short and on the point." And then I'll look at whoever's on the other side. "Now, feel free to just say whatever comes to your mind, as long as it is what? Short and on the point." So I'm sending a signal early in the class that. And sometimes when people get long-winded, the class members will start grumbling because they're saying, "That's not short." And then one is, this is the one that's the most trouble. Brother upset stomach. Everything is negative. There's something wrong with everything. There's something wrong with the church, the elders, the pastors, the conference, the teenagers, the drums, the piano, the air conditioner. The lessons, there's always something wrong. And I don't want to have a negative influence in my class, dominate my class. So even if they're telling the truth, even if they say, "Well, listen, we're all Laodicean." And according to the book of Revelation, that is true. But in the book of Revelation, it says, "I saw a number that no man could number." Someone was standing on the sea of glass. Everyone wasn't lost, right? Everyone didn't stay in a Laodicean condition. So, with that being said, let's talk about hijackers. Yes, sir.
Well, I think just one other one that I've seen over the years, it would be like Sister Spirit of Prophecy.
Oh, yeah.
You know, somewhere she says, and it's kind of like this, you know, and they'll almost like, what else are you supposed to say?
Yeah. That, you know? And it's usually not even an accurate quote.
Right.
Yeah.
Great book on what
might say it. Yeah. And I don't let that be the course. There are some classes, unfortunately, that turn into, it should be just called the Ellen White commentary class, because we hammer each other with Ellen White said this and Ellen White said that. And that was never the intentions of her writings, right? Now, personally, I'm a big fan. I read Ellen White's writings every week and to prepare for every lesson. But when I teach my lesson, I don't say Ellen White said this. I might use some of her thoughts and put it into my materials, but I'll never go in because I think there might be visitors. And I'm not going to be standing up saying, "Ellen White said we should do this." I shouldn't do that anyway, right? So, but you're absolutely right. That happens a lot. And recently I was teaching a class. Oh, and if you want to see me teach, I know you all are busy, but I'm teaching at Oakwood University. They have camp meeting next weekend, and I'm teaching for the Sabbath school hour, you know, before 11 o'clock on Sabbath, and they'll stream it. So if you don't have anything else to do, you can go to Oakwood's website, and we're going to do a general lesson study then. But I was teaching recently, and a man, I asked a question, and he wanted to read a long statement for his answer. He just wanted to start reading something. So I stopped him in mid-sentence and say, well, tell me what you feel. Because I'm just trying to send a signal that we're having a conversation. It's not who can find the most references. So let's say somebody wants to hijack your class for malicious intent. What should you do? What is that? What, even if it's not?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, some people don't have an agenda, some people do. But what do you do if somebody says something absolutely crazy? What do you do?
Thank you for the comment and go on.
Thank you for the comment and just keep going, right?
Right.
All right, great. Anybody else? What do you do? Because I know you guys all face it. Yes?
I had an experience one morning, and two or three people came in, and they wanted to come to the church and express this point that they, this new found light they had.
Yeah, new light. It's always new light, yeah.
And they wanted to give it to us. And they came to the church and said, and I knew they were coming. And as soon as they opened their mouth and they started going that way, I told them, no, good to see you this morning. Very good to see you. But we're talking about something totally different.
I love that, yeah.
Totally. So we want to stay on that this morning.
Yes.
Help us. I appreciate any comment you have.
I love that.
Concerning that point, but let's stay on this.
That's absolutely perfect. What you don't want to do is give an opinion on what they've said. Because if you say, well, that's not according to the Bible, then now you're hijacked because they have, by all rights of conversation, they should be saying, well, it is according to the Bible. So what you said and what you said are absolutely perfect. I acknowledge what you said, but simply we're not talking about that. So here's the three. You'll find these in a book. I use these on occasion. But let me just tell you, people are more prone to hijack someone who teaches saying, Sunday, let's turn to Sunday. Let's turn to Monday's lesson. Because the hijacker knows exactly what's coming. And they're just waiting for you to get to Wednesday's lesson. As soon as you get the Wednesday lesson, they raise their hand. Brother teacher, I want to ask you something. Isn't it true that the church is Babylon? Because they know exactly where you're going, right? All they're doing is reading the quarterly with you. So here's the three things that I suggest. Let's hold that thought for now while we discuss this subject. Look them in the eye. Let's hold that thought for now while we discuss it and go right back to it, okay? Let's hold that thought until after the lesson discussion and we can talk about it then. Guess how many people will come up to you after?
None.
And why don't they come?
They don't have an
audience. They want your audience. So I'm not giving them. I spent an hour for every 10 minutes preparing. I've been praying. I'm not going to just abdicate my class to whoever wants to take over. And the last one is, I understand your point, but we're not discussing that topic today. That's more along the lines of what you said. So let's talk about how to teach with power. And then we're going to do something I think that'll be interesting. I'm just telling you how I do. I pray first for myself. I pray that God keeps me through the week to prepare to teach. Because it's a ministry. He's given me a spiritual job. And when I stand up in front of people, I need to be right. I need to stand up there with a clean heart and a clean mind. So I pray for myself. And I pray that go before me to the class because I don't know what's going to happen. Prepare me for the class and bring people out. I always pray. I know somebody should be here for this lesson. Please impress them to come out. And, of course, I have to prepare, all right? The O stands for open with a plan. No, exactly. And I brought my plan today. We're going to go over this in just a second. So open with a plan. You should know the first question you're going to ask, the text you're going to use. Open with a plan. Follow that plan. All right? Wear a smile. Don't take yourself so serious. Enjoy the process. Be the same person you are at the dinner table when you're teaching Sabbath school. I know some people, they'll change into a pastor mode or something when they're teaching Sabbath school. You should be the same person. The E stands for expect success. Don't start Sabbath school by making excuses about you haven't had a lot of time this week as normal. And let me just give you some of my pet frustrations. And I might have shared some of these before. If I ask you to do something on the program, that's all I want you to do. That's it. If I ask you to do the scripture, I don't want a testimony and then the scripture. If I ask you to sing for Sabbath school, I don't want to hear about how your week has been for the last 10 weeks before you sing. I just want you to do it. So Sabbath school doesn't move at a slow pace. There have been times that I've taught Sabbath school and I did not feel it was going right. I don't know what it was. I just sensed something wasn't right. And while I'm looking at people, they think I'm listening to them. I'm praying, Lord, you have to bless this class. I don't know what it is, but just help this class to work out. And I'll forget all about my prayer. And before I know it, we had a great time. But I expect success. I hold him to that. He said, if you ask, I'm going to do it. So I hold him to that. I don't want to go in. And recognize your purpose. Your job is not to know all the answers. I brought a few teachers. We were recruiting teachers, and I brought some to my home, to my house. And we did like a little mini workshop on how to, you know, teach for our situation at our church, which, again, is a large church. And one of the teachers said, well, there's no problem. I've been teaching for about 20 years. As I told you, that sends a flag up in my mind. All right. No problem. I've been teaching for a long time. So, OK, here's what I suggested you do. So on the Sabbath that they got up to teach, someone in the audience asked the teacher a question that they did not know the answer to. The teacher didn't know. But because they were an old school teacher that has to know everything, they had to give an answer. They should have just said, what should they have said if they didn't know the answer?
I don't know.
What does everyone else think?
What does everybody else think? I don't know. If it was taken away, they could say, we're going to hold that thought for now. But they could have just did that, yes.
I tell them in my class when I start, I say, look, my pencil's got an eraser.
That's pretty good. Yes, yes. Well, this teacher on that day felt like, I'm the teacher, I'm supposed to know the answer. And they gave a terrible answer. It was obvious that it was not the right answer. So the person asked a follow-up because it was confusion now. And they doubled down because they had to know the answer. And it was so embarrassing. And I couldn't rescue the teacher. They're up there, the light's on them, they're teaching. It's not our job to know everything. Our job is to guide people in a discussion. So, speaking of that, let's.
I found you when I teach it. A student will ask me something I don't know the answer to.
Yes.
And I said, you know, I don't really have the answer. I will research it and I'll give it to you.
Yeah.
I mean, the students respect you for it.
Yeah. There's nothing wrong with not knowing things, right? Okay, let's do this. Does anyone have a Bible? Everybody has Bibles on their phones, right? Okay, great, great, great. Okay, let's see here.
I left mine
until
my mother-in-law wouldn't need it.
Yeah.
Because we didn't need it afterwards.
No, you didn't need it up to now. Now you need your Bible. Why don't we just walk through some of the things that... we've talked about for the last 2 days. And I'll give you a precursor to tomorrow. We're going to do something called DEEP. That's an acronym about how to get things done in ministry and in your personal life. I'm going to share four things that I think are the most incredible principles that I've ever discovered on how to move from wanting to do things to actually doing things. And we'll cover that tomorrow. But for the sake of today, let's walk through what we've done so far. Last week, does anybody remember the name of the lesson from last week? Last week's adult lesson. Does anybody remember last week's lesson? Oh, you're right. Idols of the Soul. That was right. Does anybody remember the memory text from last week? That's a tougher one. Okay, all right, let's do this first. I'm going to use, this is a, I don't know why I lose that when I, because you're doing the children, yeah?
There's something about Noah in the flood.
Okay, there we are. There we are. Yeah, Noah in the flood. All right, so everybody knows this website, right? Bible Gateway. Everybody knows that website? Everybody knows the White Estate site? Have you all seen that? All right. And everybody, I told you yes the other day about the ssnet.org site. Most of you know about it. If not, you should use it. And next week, I think I'll have time to post my weekly article on it. But we're going to have a little Sabbath school class. I think we should just kind of walk through and see how this goes. And let's use last week's lesson, because you all know it. This is going to be so easy for you because you all know last week's lesson, including the Noah and the Ark. The memory text was Matthew 18:1. So let's use this because I didn't ask you all to bring a Bible. So we'll just use this, Matthew 18:1. Oh, why don't we do this? Why don't we read Matthew 18:1 through 4? Can y'all see that? I wish I could make it bigger. If not, just find it on your Bible, your smartphone. Matthew 18:1-4. And since we are going to actually have sort of like a mock Sabbath school class, I feel the need to pray, if you don't mind, if you just pray with me for a second. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, even as we talk about how to improve ourselves as teachers, right now, Lord, we're going to open up your word to see how relevant it is and how it makes an impact. In order to do that, Lord, we are asking that you would bless it. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. Help us to represent you right at all times. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. All right, so we're in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and we're going to read together 1 through 4. So if you can't see the board, then you must find somebody in here who has a Bible. So hopefully you can see the board. Matthew 18, we're going to read together Matthew 18, 1 through 4. Does everybody have Matthew 18, 1 through 4? All right, how do I say we're going to read it?
Together.
We're going to read together, right? All right, here we go. Let's read.
Translations are different.
Well, I'm reading King James Version. So if you're new King James Version, you're okay. If you're in a message, you're probably going to be in trouble. But just, okay. But this is I'm pretty sure I have this set on. Yeah, that's King James Version, if you can read that. All right, here we go. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted,
and become little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Whosoever Okay, so let me ask you, we're going to spend time talking for a few minutes here about what it means to be converted. That's where we're going to land at. And I always like to make sure we're on the same page. When you hear the word converted, what does that mean to you? Someone's converted.
Somebody's made a change.
Like if they've gone to prison and they can't do stuff anymore, that means they're converted because they made a change?
In that area.
they're converted to the prison. Yes, yes.
Turned around.
Okay, and they gone back where they came from?
They're going back in a different direction.
They're
headed for hell, and now they're headed for
heaven. Okay. All right, anybody else? What does converted mean? Yeah.
They're allowing God to lead in their life.
Okay, I like that. This is the first time you wore glasses.
Oh, I can't see that.
They look great on you. I like that. Yeah. Yes.
To change from one thing to another.
So, yes, yeah. Transformed. So if I am one way before I'm converted, I'm different before, after I'm converted? Is that correct?
Yeah.
Are you sure that's correct? So let me ask you this. if I have a temper before I'm converted, do I have a temper after I'm converted? Well, that was weak there. I didn't get much out of that. Yes.
The Apostle Paul was just as zealous after he was converted
yes.
as he was before.
Yes.
And it was rough if you opposed him. If you were Barnabas and you wanted to take Mark along,
okay.
it could get rough.
Okay, so what are you saying?
He's still zealous and so forth, but he's dedicated to Jesus.
Okay. Yes, I saw your hand.
The word fully converted needs to be added because you can be partially converted.
Oh, you can?
Yeah.
Okay, all right, yes.
Two things. To me, converted is more of a state of mind. When you change your state of mind, then the external things
okay.
tend to do. And I also comment to him, is anyone fully converted?
All right, that's a good question. Was your hand up?
Like he was saying, yeah. Moses was the same way. Before he was converted, he killed an Egyptian. Then he comes back and he gets mad and, you know, throws the, or breaks yes. the Ten Commandments. I mean, the stone. He's still in anger.
So we will all agree that even if I'm converted, I may make mistakes, right? But am I changed from who I was before? Yes.
I mean, verse 4 is explaining what's meant by verse 4.
Verse 4 is explaining that. So we're going to get to verse 4. That's a great lead to it.
Really means to be humble. That's what verse 4
is. To be humble.
Because there it says, whosoever therefore shall be humbled as a little child. So that's explaining what he meant by verse 3.
I want to ask you, if I'm humble, does that mean I'm converted? That's what I'm going to ask you in just a second. I see your hand. Yes.
Didn't Jesus convert Paul so he would have him to do that certain work that he needed him to do with
yes.
the personality that he had?
Yes. Okay.
I think if it's a humbleness that comes from God, then it is a conversion.
If the humbleness came from God, yes. Yes.
I agree with what he's saying because it's a change in mindset. It's an adoption, I think, of a set of principles or ideals that will then govern your life. Because
okay.
you can be converted to Buddhism.
Yes.
Converted to Hinduism or atheism or Satanism.
Okay. Oh, I like that. So when Jesus says being converted, what is he talking about being converted to? That's what we're going to answer, okay? At the very least, let me see if we all agree with this. Should not Christians be converted? Come on now, I know we all going to say amen on that one. All right. Should even if we're not really clear on what it is, at the base we believe that if I'm a Christian, I should be different than before I was a Christian.
Yes, right.
Okay, all right. All right, did I miss your hand? Did you get your... You're scratching out. Okay, so let's look at this. And the first question I have is, why do you think the disciples came to Jesus and asked him this question in verse 1? The question in verse 1 was, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Why do you think they even asked him that question in the first place?
Because they wanted the first seat.
They want the first seat. Okay, yes.
They were only acting out their cultural upbringing and understanding.
What does that mean, though? What does that mean, they were acting it out?
They were Jewish.
Yes.
That means that they were supposed to be number one based on their teaching.
Yes.
And they wanted to be number one in that kingdom.
Okay.
So it's all based on what they understood there. And he said childlike. He wanted to be childlike instead of childish about it.
Okay, yes.
I think they were taking a bold step as far as they were concerned. They were willing to have somebody be first, if they could be second, third, or fourth.
Okay. Yes.
Well, what happened in chapter 17 that led into this?
Uh-huh. Oh, okay.
Because they're going to be reacting to just what just happened.
Okay. Do you think that the question signaled that they misunderstood what the kingdom was all about?
Yes. Yes, sir.
Just the very fact, because they asked this question innocently, and if we go back and read, but it signaled that they had a misconception of what the kingdom was all about. And even when I say that, I think how similar that is to us. Like, we think that once I join Jesus, I should be removed from a lot of the problems I had before. If I'm faithful, I shouldn't lose my job like other people lose their job. I shouldn't get sick like other people get sick. I shouldn't have money problems like other people because I gave my life to Christ, right? So I see the similarity. So Jesus, to answer the question, he says, if you don't be converted, I want to make sure that I understand that. When he said, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, did he really mean you can't get into heaven unless this happens? Do you think that was, you don't think he meant that? You think he was just hyperbole? What do you think?
Well, they wouldn't desire it.
Okay.
On one hand, because if you're not converted, the things of heaven will not ultimately be appealing to you.
Okay.
So, you know, you may have a desire to enter into what
you... Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay. But what I'm asking is, was Jesus being emphatic when he said, unless this happened, you can't get into heaven?
With the object lesson he was given. Small child that is absolutely dependent upon their parents for everything.
Yes.
And that's the object lesson. Unless we are absolutely dependent upon God, as that child is dependent upon his parents, we cannot get there because we won't believe him. We won't trust him.
So you're saying that if I'm not completely dependent on God, there's something wrong? Oh, okay. I'm going to see if we can prove that. Yes.
I think you're suggesting, and the text suggests, that if you don't become like a little child, you're not getting into the spirit of the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. And I see your hand. So, yes, please.
You know, another take on it, because I taught it last week, was the child, they're talking about a child, they're talking about the status of this child in that society. Basically, the child was nothing. It had no status at all. It probably had less status than a woman.
But before we talk about the child, I want to know, was he saying, this is the only way? Was there an option? Because in Matthew chapter 5:20, he said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't get into heaven. That was another time. It was similar. You cannot. I saw your hand back there, and I see you, and then I'll come over here. Yes. Yes.
He knew what was going on.
Yes.
He was trying to teach them.
Yeah, I love
them,
that.
Show them, hey, look, if you want to be first, it won't work.
Yes,
you've
I love
it.
You've
got to be a servant.
Jesus is training these men to lead the young church. So everything he's doing is for a purpose, right? This is not just casual conversation. I saw your hand back there, then I'll come over to you. Yes, please.
Well, I think Jesus was saying that the plan of salvation is so simple that a child can understand.
Wow.
And that, you know, children, they can start, you know, having a fight or whatever.
Yeah.
And in just a minute or two, they can be, you know, forgiving each other and playing back together. I mean, as adults, we don't do that.
Yeah, and then later on in this same chapter, it talks about forgiveness, too. I saw your hand, and then I think I saw you over there. Yes?
Salvation is multifaceted. You can read the verse that says, believe in the name of the Lord, and when I came from the Baptist church, I stood on that.
Mm-hmm.
But there are many things that are required for salvation. The thief on the cross wasn't fully converted. He acknowledged Christ as who he was, but I don't think all of his ways had changed on the cross. So,
that's a tough statement. That's a tough statement. I don't know if we could give a definitive opinion on that. We do know is that Jesus said, you're going to be with me in paradise. So whatever happened to him, it was enough for him to do.
But did he do this?
That's your question. My question is, if I was going to follow that line of thought, I would say when he looked at Jesus, whatever happened, did he accept him as his Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Okay. That's what I would ask if we had the time. But I saw your hand, and then I got another question I want to ask you quick.
I was just thinking from Matthew 17, Jesus is upset with the disciples because they don't pray enough, and they absolutely cannot cast out demons unless they have prayer and so forth. So he does... want to say something absolute here. You can't be successful. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you get a hold of some degree of this humility that I'm talking about.
Yes. When Nicodemus came to Christ at night, it was the same thing. You got to be born again. There was no wavering. You got to be born again. But the text... Oh, I think I lost my thing for those of you. Okay, the text says, and here's what you guys, I could tell you want to talk about. He said, unless you become as little children, what does that mean? I think you share some of what that means. I must depend. What does that mean to become? Because I thought the Bible said that when I became a man, I put away childish things. And now here is Jesus saying that unless I become like a child, I can't be saved. Yes.
With this and the other verses around it, the characteristics that I believe he's referring to is love.
Love.
Forgiveness.
Yes.
Independence.
I like that. All right. Anybody else?
Children have that.
That's some good stuff.
Within them almost naturally. It's almost like we have to force it out of them as they grow.
That's true. That's true. And kids, they love doing for their parents or whoever. They're like doing stuff for mommy and daddy. They take such pride in that. Yes. Yeah.
I think teachability is an aspect of
teachability.
That.
Yes. Yeah.
You wanted to teach them so much and they have a hard time grasping it because of the way they've been brought up and customs and traditions and so forth. But someone who's teachable, let me teach you.
Yes. I like that. Yes.
Openness and lack of hypocrisy is a characteristic of the child. I mean, they may say something that sounds embarrassing to their parents, but they're just who they are.
Yes. They don't put up facades and pretensions. But, yes, yes.
Little children, we have to become like little children in that we have to have dependence on our Father. And us fellows are taught two things. Don't cry and be self-sufficient.
Yes.
With God, you can't do that.
Yes.
We can't be self-sufficient.
I need to know what that means because that sounds so beautiful.
Self-sufficiency means we depend on him to do it.
Oh.
He will be there on time.
Let me just be honest. The better my job, the less I had to depend on God.
Better my job.
Yeah.
The better you do, you mean?
No, I'm talking about the more income that came into my house. The less I had to worry, I didn't have to pray as hard. I didn't have to worry about how I was going to pay my bills. You know, here's what happens. Usually until we get sick, lose a job, or a crisis of relationship, it is easy for us to just go through the motions of saying I'm depending on God until something goes wrong. And all of a sudden, the prayer life I had the day before, all of a sudden is magnified. Why is it so magnified now? So that's what we're going to look at. Just help me think this through. What does it look like for a person who actually depends upon God fully? What does that look like?
Peaceful.
Peaceful? Okay. That should be the net result. Yes. What does that look like?
The one is the morning speaker, Goya, whatever his name is.
Okay.
Yeah. He stood up to his supervisor and he said, there's nothing you can do to me because I have the most, basically he's saying, I have the most important thing.
Okay.
Do you want to kill me or do anything else? Go to it because I have a more powerful.
So what are you saying? I'm not sure.
Basically, you have the courage. You can show courage.
Okay. All right. You can show courage. Yes. What does it look
like? The only example of that I could pull out that would be the ultimate would be Christ. Christ depended on his Father for everything.
That's true.
And so with that, I don't know who else you could pick out.
I got somebody for you. I got someone. Yes.
I hate that word courage because if you're following God, it's not because you're courageous. You're faithful.
Okay.
I say courage is from the perspective of humans.
Okay.
In a secular society.
Right, right. Okay, I understand. Yes, yes.
But if you've ever gone rock climbing and you're rappelling over a cliff face, all you've got to hang on to is that rope. And it just goes against, you know, how you feel.
Yeah.
But
I like that.
That's all you got.
Have you done that before? No. Has anybody else done rock climbing before?
I'm afraid of heights, but when my son took me to this high mountain and hooked the big rope up to a solid anchor, it was no deal to go off the edge of that cliff. I mean, it was really a letdown.
It wasn't as thrilling as you expected.
Why threaten?
Yeah.
I think it looks like peace in the storm. Like something bad happens and you have joy because you know God's about to do something awesome.
Okay.
Like people who have faith, like,
That's yeah. kind of what they show.
Okay. And that should be all of us, right? Mm-hmm. Honestly, that should be all of us, right? Yes, yes.
That question came up in my class. How does a full-grown person who has developed all kind of attitudes and ideas and thoughts and opinions
yes.
become like a child?
Yes.
And we said, well, and how does that relate? And we talk about authority. When Jesus would turn the water into wine, Mary told the servants, whatever he tells you to do,
yeah.
do it.
Yes.
And the child is like that in relation to his parents. A child, he says, whatever your parents tell you to do, you do it. Jesus is telling them, okay, humility must come before honor. They want to know who's the greatest.
Yeah.
So humility must come before honor. So they must submit themselves to the authority of a higher authority.
I need a volunteer to read. Can I get, I need you to read, whoever, you can read it from your Bible or from there. Matthew chapter 19. Who's going to be my volunteer to read? All right, if you could read Matthew 19, there's another familiar story that leads us right to the conclusion of what we're talking about. If you could read verse 16 through 20, that's good. And I might interrupt you, I apologize up front, but if you could start reading Matthew 19 at verse 16, I would appreciate it.
Someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?
Can I interrupt you already? I already saw something here. Don't you think that was the best question that anybody could? If you just had one question to ask Jesus, don't you? This has got to be the best question to ask, in my opinion. All right, so he asked him, what do I need to do to be saved? All right, please keep reading.
Why ask me about what is good, Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not commit falsehood, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do?
Okay, and I'm going to read verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to who?
Poor.
Give it to who? And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and do what? All right. So let's move past the debate about vows of poverty. Okay. In essence, what was Jesus asking this man to do?
Give up his God.
Yes.
Do the first four commandments.
Okay. Do the first four. Okay. I like that.
Amen.
All right. Maybe even the last six, too. What do you think? If we boiled it down, what was he really asking this person to do? The most important to him, yes, yes.
He was trying to tell him that he needed to learn how to love.
Learn how to love? I like that.
Because that's what would have happened if he would have sold his name. Little bit by bit, that giving.
That selfishness would have been eradicated. Yes, yes. I saw your hand.
Yeah, give up his dependency of what he was achieving.
Oh, I like that. You're going where I want to go. Yes.
He was asking him to put God and others first and him third.
Yes. Anybody else? Oh, I love that. It seems to me that he was saying that I want you to let go of everything that you are dependent upon. Because Jesus isn't having a problem. We know he doesn't have a problem with people being wealthy, right? That's not the issue. But I believe this man is us, right? I believe what Jesus is saying to him, he's saying to all of us. It wasn't just to this unique person. He is saying that I want you to let go of everything you're depending upon, who you are, your education, your smarts, your family, your money, your looks. I want you to let go of all of that. I want you now to serve other people and just follow me. Now, us looking back at that story, we say, man, he should have did that. Who knows what would have happened if he had done that, right? But Jesus is asking us to do the same thing. He's saying that I am asking you to make me your total source. And just like the gentleman said, we, as some of us men, we were raised that, like that's hard for us to let go of that control. But until I do that, I'm not really depending on him. I just need him to bail me out of emergencies. And that's not enough to grow with. Yes.
I like what the gentleman said there. It's an experience. It's a whole experience. And Jesus knew that if he took that, if the young man took that path, or if we take that path,
yes. Yeah.
Then through the experience of step by step, we gain what he wants.
Everything. There's a Bible text. I don't know where it's found. But Jesus said that I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Now, I take him at his word, even though I don't really understand what that means. I just have to trust that even the things that don't make sense, ultimately it's working for my good. But I believe that all of us, and this lesson to me is challenging all of us to place our total dependence upon God, which means I need to make that my prayer because I can't do it myself. Lord, you know my heart. You know my tendencies. I want this to be my reality. Help me to make this my reality. That has to be my prayer, right? That has to be my prayer. Yes.
You know, in reading this in the class I did, we saw this. In verse 21, it says that you would be perfect. Well, that reminds me of another text. It says, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Yes.
The other text says God is love.
Yes.
Love is the way he's perfect.
Yes.
So that's the only way that we can be transformed by him, is become loving like him. But then another thing comes to from the very beginning of the mind. It says, he just told somewhere else, you search the scripture looking for eternal life, but in them you find me.
That's right.
So the question shouldn't be, what can I have to have eternal life? The question is, should be, what can I do to find him?
You raise an interesting point. And in Matthew 25, at the end of the world, Jesus is talking. He's going to separate into two classes. It'll be the sheep and the goat. Just two classes. No, three, four, five classes. What he says about one group to distinguish them from the other group is how they treated other people. He didn't say you were faithful in attendance and you supported the pathfinders. He didn't say any of that. All he said was, when I was hungry, you, not you because you sent money to the church and said, y'all take care of it, I'm going home. You did it. And when you did it to other people, you did it to me. That's how Matthew chapter 25 ends, on that very story. And I'm just convinced, as you said, that these things will help take some of the selfishness out of our hearts, right? Right. And for that young man to give of his own goods and to take the money he sold from his stuff and to give it to poor would help turn that whole thinking around that we all need turned around. Yes.
When is that happening? Where in the chronology did Jesus separate the sheep from the goats?
That's a good question. We might have to answer that one a little later.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, go ahead.
I think that's during the investigative judgment. We don't ever appear.
Okay.
Jesus appears for us.
Okay.
It's going on right now. It's been going on for 172 years. And that tells us how they're going to judge, but we're not appearing.
But the bottom line is, whenever it does happen, I don't know. All I know is I want to be on the sheep side.
Yes.
I don't want to be on the goat side. Yes, yes.
Just to make a quick statement, I teach, or I have been teaching third, fourth, and fifth grades, and we just did this with the parables.
Uh-huh.
And I was shocked that one of my fourth graders actually said, well, what about everybody that's already dead?
Oh, okay.
You know, how do they know if they... Because I think my grandpa was like a sheep, you know.
Yeah. Did you have an answer?
I said, I'm sure that, you know, Jesus will judge him during the time that they judge him.
That's a good question for a fourth grader.
Yeah.
Yes, yes.
Now, how did you deal with that answer? I'll get back to you now.
Don't get back to him. He'll never come back to
him. Oh, what I did him?
No, yeah.
I let him go off the hook.
But how do you use that?
Just say, hey, that was a great question. We're going to just hold that thought for now.
That was
a really great question. Let's hold that thought for now. Because he's not trying to hijack the class. He's just curious about something that...
That's with adults more. You're talking
yes.
about...
Oh yeah, not the children. No, that was fine. I'm not no comment on that. But with adults, I know I'm trying to get somewhere. So even though he asked a good question, it's going to take me away from where I'm really trying to get. So now we're trying to figure out when the investigative judgment is. And that's a good question, but it wasn't what I'm trying to land, because I'm trying to land someplace. So with that being said, we're done. Okay, we just finished our Sabbath school class. And I must thank you, almost everybody. Wait a minute. I think everybody, did you participate? Did you say anything at all? With the exception of one, but you were engaged. I saw her. She was engaged. Absolutely everybody participated. All I did was ask some questions, and I said, let's read this text. And instead of me telling you what this text said, I didn't say, well, Jesus said in this text, and this is what this text meant, this is what I now ask you, what does this text mean? What does it mean to be converted? What does it mean to be a little child? And now we got all this conversation going, and we're talking about things. We're even willing to go into other subjects, right? Because it's getting good to us. I'm saying that's how you teach without a quarterly. What I just did today, I'm going to do next week. The same thing. I'm going to start with a question to get everybody involved. I'm going to say, to make sure we're on the same page, what does the word compassion mean to you? Because I'm trying to let people know I want participation. And after I get enough answers, I'm going to say, can I get a volunteer to read John 3:16? And we'll do the process. Yes.
I locked my van up. I left the quarterly, the Bible, everything in there. And I said, God, help me, please. I picked up a Bible, and I taught the class.
Really?
And that is the truth. And from that point on, I said, I'll use the quarterly to a point, and after that, and I'm not going by days.
No, don't do that. Excellent. And that happened by mistake. Were you nervous?
Scared to death.
Because it's like a crutch.
It is a crutch.
It is a crutch. And I'm saying that we can do it better, because if I do this, the people in my class who have not picked up a Bible all week now get a chance to open their Bibles. I'm not worried about what they studied. That's not my concern. I don't need them to have studied to have a good conversation. I just need them in the chair. If they're in the chair, we're having a Bible study. I'm going to ask some questions that are not threatening. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody or put anyone on the spot. We're going to have a good time at this process. Are there any comments or questions about what just happened? Anything that didn't make sense? Anything you think you can do? Anything you think you might have a challenge with? Any questions or comments? Yes. I didn't need her to. I was just noticing she was engaged. So I never, ever call on people. I told you that yesterday. I never do that. But this is what I come in every Sabbath. I come in with a sheet like this. And I just to keep me on track, to make sure that I don't just go off on a tangent, right? So I come with a sheet. I have my first text. I have my first question. I anticipate what the answers are going to be. So I have a follow-up question. Because somebody's going to say that to be childlike means to be XYZ. I know what they're going to say. So I now want to ask, well, what does that mean? And if we had more time, I would have told a Bible story to tie it all together. I would have told the story of Matthew 25 rather than just refer to it. I always like to include a Bible story and the Desire of Ages, the Conflict of the Ages series, Great Controversy, Acts of the Apostles, those books give us great background to tell great stories. Because many of our members haven't read it. And when I talk about the things that Ellen White mentions about what was going on and expand on that, that's, listen, another skill is to be a good storyteller, right? Adults, we love good stories, right? They captivate us. And Jesus was a master storyteller. He told stories so well that people forgot he was talking about them. They were just caught up in the moment. Yes.
Well, when I have to go and teach, I like to be able to look at all the scriptures, you know, the first day's lesson.
Yeah.
For
for the week. You know, in other words, read through all those
yes.
without reading any of the commentary and the in the Quarterly or anywhere else, and just let the Holy Spirit speak to me so I can kind of get a sense of
yes.
what is the theme that we're trying to look
at. Oh, you should have been here yesterday. You were there. We talked about the theme yesterday. That's exactly what we talked about, and that's exactly that's the practice I follow, yes.
The most exciting thing is when you could have a visitor, like somebody we had a couple months ago, a homeless person coming off the street and just asked what the common man would get from here.
Really? That is exciting. Yes?
You said that you come in with a theme and then questions. Here's my thought. What happens if you come into class and you
pick
a theme and everybody else was thinking about a different theme and you bring your first verse and
yes.
you talk about it
yeah.
and the discussion sort of phases out and then there are no more talk and you go to your next question and you just can't seem to get any response. I mean, it just seems like you need to answer every question. It's not coming from this group.
I'm asking bad questions.
You're asking bad questions?
I'm asking bad questions. If I can't get any response, I'm asking bad questions. If no one says anything, there's something wrong with my question. And I'm telling you, the best question is to launch it from a Bible text.
Right.
So I'm not asking just general questions. I'm just simply asking, when you read this, what does that mean to you? So I'm not trying to test them. I'm just simply saying, what does it mean to you? So if I'm never getting a response, you have to do something about your questions.
And the reason I ask that is because in here, we're all theologians, Adventist theologians. But in my class, they're all new believers.
That's great.
So you can ask a question, and sometimes I wonder, man, is my question way too advanced?
It might be. It might be. That might be what's happening. If no one's answering the question, there's something, in my opinion, there's something wrong, or you should ask it in a different way. And there's sometimes that I've gone to places where the person has asked a question, I'm not saying anything either because of how they frame the question.
It's how they frame the question and they don't want an answer.
Well,
they want to hear their self talk.
Some do, but I'm sure in your case that's not what's happening.
Two things. They're new, so they don't really want to be embarrassed.
Right.
Second, they don't know their Bible that well.
So right.
They're probably not, unlike these, they're all willing to just yell out what they believe.
Right.
They don't have any that much experience, so they're not willing to do that.
So that's why I think this is key to do it this way. Okay, so let's say here, let's just imagine again that we have these people in the class. When I say, except you become as a little child, all I'm asking you is, what do you think that text means? So I'm not trying to have them to think about, well, how is a Christian like a child? If I ask it that way, I'm not going to get an answer.
But then I have another question. What happens if they give you a lot of things that really don't meet the requirement, and then do you leave it like that, or do you give them the answer?
If I'm teaching, I'm taking people on a journey. So a lot of times when I'm teaching, people are saying things that really aren't 100% accurate.
Okay.
Or they're a little bit off the point. That's fine. I'll just say, I appreciate that comment. I'm not trying to challenge everybody who says something wrong. I appreciate that comment because I'm taking them on a journey. Even if they heard some things that aren't quite right, that's okay. God can fix that. So don't worry yourself. Don't stress out over that.
Wrong if you can get an honest answer. I mean, I've heard of people that for the first time they read about Jesus getting the donkey and they said he's a horse thief.
Okay.
Well, I mean, if that's their first opinion of Jesus, that's fine.
That's fine with me too.
Live with it until you learn better.
Hey, the disciples had such misconceptions of who Christ was. Yeah. He didn't challenge it all at first. There were things that they had up until the point he was taken by an angry mob that they misunderstood. But afterwards, it all made sense. And we can follow that same example. Don't try to fix everything. Take them on a Bible journey. There'll be a little deviation. Don't allow yourself to get hijacked and land someplace. And then don't worry about the rest. God will take care of the rest. All what we're trying to do is show people, listen, there's something good in the Bible. That's really, I'm not trying to show people I'm smart. I'm just trying to say, look at what this Bible says. Tell Bible stories, as I mentioned earlier. Don't spend your time as a teacher talking about yourself. That's not what people need. We need to hear more about Jesus. So spend your time. If I could just summarize it, and I've tried to do this before, I believe a Sabbath school teacher's job is to learn how to sell Jesus better. If I could just sum it up in a way that didn't sound too commercial, that my skills should enlarge in showing Jesus. Because the Bible says if I be lifted up, I'm going to draw people. Not if Curtis gets lifted up, not if the organization gets lifted up, not if the choir gets lifted up. If I can just somehow show Jesus better, I'm going to draw people. And it's taken me a long time to learn that. Oh, I already got some of my stuff for next week. Next week we're doing last day events. And you know how Jesus rode into Jerusalem and all that stuff? And I already got some questions about that, because a lot of my earlier years, I tried to sell people on all that we had as a reason to join our church. We have the number one institutions for education. We have the most hospitals. We have this and that. I was missing the point. I should have been selling Jesus, not trying to sell an organization, right? So we all have a lot to learn, yes.
The lamb that they offered in sacrifice in the Old Testament was supposed to be a perfect lamb, and Jesus is the lamb. We're inspecting the lamb when they come to Sabbath school class, aren't we?
No, I like that. I should show facets of the lamb, I guess.
Yeah, we're going to show facets like a diamond. We're looking at a facet of Jesus. Like I was talking to him about how Jesus was irritated with his disciples. In Matthew 17, he said, you're slow, a perverse generation. Now, who does that mean? Is that the man whose son can't be healed of the demon? Or is that the disciples? Or who is he talking about?
Interesting.
He had a goal. He had high expectations of his class.
Interesting. Questions or comments? Mm-hmm. All right, so do you think you can do it? Okay, I thought everyone. Thank you for bailing us out. Yes, yes.
I got one point in this.
Yes.
It's important in all this. God is love, as we said earlier.
Yes.
Truth comes from God. That's the ultimate.
Okay.
He says, "I am the
truth, the way, and the lie." Yes.
And thy word is truth. But if you take truth and you remove love from it, you remove God from it.
Yes.
Therefore, truth becomes a lie, because that's what Satan is. Satan is facts without
fun. That's interesting. I haven't heard that viewpoint before.
So,
I'd have to digest that.
That's how we can, if we don't come with love trying to show truth, then we can turn it into a lie.
Yes. The text that we're going to use for next week's lesson, Matthew, I think it's Matthew chapter 22 and 23. And it's interesting when Jesus said all that talking about the Pharisees, all that they like say you do, but don't do as they do. It's really mind-boggling. So I'm going to have to spend some time this week trying to make sure I understand that. All right, any questions or comments? Yes.
So the questions I'd like to ask are not either derived from the Bible, but just to get the people to speak out. Like, what is greatness to you?
All right, well, listen, I'm going to let you guys out 7 minutes early today, which means I'll hold you 7 minutes longer tomorrow. But tomorrow we're going to do deep. I'm telling you, if you can't be here, make sure you say, listen, if you're going, please give me notes. I am trying to finish a book on this subject. It is profound. These principles helped me to get my wife. I use these same principles to get my wife. So you know they must work, right? Because they say, how'd you get her? I use these same principles. But they work for ministry to get things done, and we'll talk about it tomorrow. Thank you all for coming out, and I look forward to seeing as many of you possible on tomorrow.